King David. I take comfort in his experiences in a way because he was so imperfect, and so am I. He ran hot and cold. He had victories and failures. He was honorable and he was a jerk. He was lucky and he was unlucky. He had moments of brilliant insight into people, and he badly misjudged people. Sometimes he was humble. Sometimes he was pompous. His life doesn't fit into a neat little box. He did bad stuff, got nailed for it sometimes, got away with it other times. When he tried to do better, he succeeded sometimes, failed other times. When he did good stuff, he got rewarded for it sometimes. He got nailed for it other times. Sometimes he went to God for answers. Sometimes he blew God off totally. Morally, spiritually, the record of David's life is a crisscross of zigzags and smudges and globs of whiteout and scribbles in the margin, just like mine. His life was a mishmash of overlapping problems and inadequate solutions and unhappily resolved conflicts and unexpected outcomes and situations that didn't seem to follow any formula of God's design. Just like my life. He kept finding himself in situations that didn't make sense, or situations where he had to backtrack and undo something he had done earlier, or situations where he had to go back on a promise. If we spent a whole year going through his life in detail, we would come to the day when he got himself into a corner and had to go back on his covenant with Jonathan. We would come to the day when he defies God's instructions, but other people suffer the punishment for it. And David is forced to stand and watch. I think if there's one word that's descriptive of David's life from start to finish, it's the word torn. Over and over again, we find David being torn. He's torn between his own desires and God's desires. He's torn when someone he loves disappoints him. He's torn between various parties having differing expectations of him. He's not just torn. He's torn and he's misunderstood for being torn. David lived a life of tornness, of conflictedness, just like me. Just like all of us. We never get through a day without feeling the internal tug of competing interests. We're torn. That's how life is. And people misunderstand us for it. That's how life is too. David was more torn and more misunderstood about his kids, I think, than anything else on the long and winding road of his life. Amnon, one of his sons, raped Tamar, one of his daughters. And then for revenge, another son, Absalom, got Amnon drunk and killed him, and then fled the country. Scripture says, David cried bitterly. But he wasn't just weeping for his violated daughter. He wasn't just weeping for his dead son. He was also weeping for Absalom. He was the son who was still alive. Yes, Absalom had done a horrible thing, but his dad loved him. He missed him. He was torn. The day came, 2 Samuel 13 tells us, when David got over the loss of his son Amnon, but it says the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom. After a while, Absalom did come back to town, but then David couldn't bear to welcome him into the palace. He was a killer. He had killed his own brother for 2 years. Even though Absalom was living right there in town, David didn't see him. He was torn. Finally, David broke down and sent for Absalom. The scripture says that David kissed his son. It was a beautiful reunion. But before long, Absalom was plotting to overthrow the old man and take over the kingdom. By the time David realized how he'd been betrayed, the conspiracy was out of hand. He had no choice but to head for the hills. As he left town, he was weeping again, weeping for his wayward son. But he was also praying as he went, praying that the guys advising Absalom would give him bad advice. In fact, pretty soon, he sent one of the guys back to Jerusalem as a spy to act like Absalom's friend, give him bad advice, and sneak information back out of the palace to David. He loved his son, but he was plotting against him at the same time. He was torn. Eventually, it was civil war. There were troops loyal to David and troops loyal to Absalom. David gave his soldiers some unusual orders before they set out. He said, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." Here he was, the great warrior king with dozens of military victories under his belt. But he was torn. The battle began. The armies met each other in a huge, dense forest. It was horrible. A horrible, bloody day. By the time it was over, 20,000 men had died. Absalom was riding a mule and went under the branches of an oak tree. He was famous for his long hair, and it got tangled in the branches. The mule kept going, and Absalom was left dangling in midair. David's general, Joab, found him hanging there, still alive. Joab took 3 javelins and plunged them into his chest, but he didn't die. So 10 of Joab's guys surrounded him. We don't know from the historical account whether they stabbed him to death or beat him to death, but either way, it was a horrible way to go. And then they pulled him down out of the tree, dumped him into a big pit in the forest, and piled a huge heap of rocks on his body. 2 Samuel 18 tells us that 2 messengers ran to tell David how the battle had turned out. The faster one got there first, of course. He was delighted to report that the enemy army had been defeated, but David wanted the answer to a different question. Is the young man Absalom safe? The messenger wasn't sure. Pretty soon the slower messenger showed up. He was also delighted to report that the good guys had won the battle and the kingdom was safe, under David's control again. But David had a different priority. What he wanted to know was, is the young man Absalom safe? The messenger said, no, he was dead. The Bible says in verse 33, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. He had won, and yet he had lost. He was torn. And then he was misunderstood for it. Word got back to David's men that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom. The victory party atmosphere suddenly changed. 2 Samuel 19 says, for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning. The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. And Joab, David's general, wasn't going for it. He went into the king's chambers and lit into him. He chewed him out for treating his soldiers so badly. Now, you go out there and encourage your men, Joab said, or this army's going to rebel, and you'll be in worse shape tomorrow morning than you were a day ago. What could David do? He was torn. He had divided loyalties. He was being challenged to celebrate the most awful thing that could ever happened to a parent, the death of his child. Here he was supposed to thank the guys who had done this horrible thing. Who could understand what David was going through? When you're torn, it seems like you're all alone, doesn't it? The people around you don't know what you're going through, or they have their own opinion. They think your situation is way simpler than it really is. They don't sympathize with your tornness. When I'm torn the way King David was torn, when I'm misunderstood, when people in my life are insensitive to my inner turmoil, What can I do? Are there ways to survive tornness and the pain of being misunderstood when I'm feeling torn? I don't think there are any easy answers. King David's life story demonstrates that. But I do believe there are some practical truths of God's design that we can apply. And maybe understanding these truths will help us. Here's number one. Tornness and misunderstanding are inevitable. These are universal experiences, natural byproducts of this imperfect world we live in. I'm going to be torn, and I'm going to be misunderstood for it. So are you. I realize this is small comfort, but it does help me when I'm torn, when I'm misunderstood, to remember that I'm not the only one who ever goes through this kind of thing. In fact, let me give you some even worse news. Human beings don't tend to be understanding. They actually have a tendency to delude themselves. It's part of our human fabric. In ancient times, when God sent leaders to help people understand his design for their lives so they could live more productively, the people responded, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions." If I'm torn about a situation and my friends misunderstand me for it, they're not being abnormally cruel. They're being normal. They haven't singled me out. They pull this stuff with everybody. I'm wired for misunderstanding. I'm wired for self-delusion. It's part of the human landscape. And this goes both ways. I'll misunderstand others when they're feeling torn, as often as I'm misunderstood myself when I'm feeling torn. Misunderstanding isn't necessarily the result of one person being wrong, right, and the other person being wrong. King David lived much of his life in the netherworld between right and wrong, in that limbo between what's good and what's bad. They were still having struggles with tornness and misunderstanding 1,000 years after King David in the first century church. Two of the big shots back then were Paul and Barnabas. In fact, they traveled together, did ministry together, and yet at one point in the book of Acts, they still misunderstood each other so seriously that they couldn't sort out their misunderstandings. And they parted company. Talk about feeling torn. It wasn't that one guy was right and the other guy was wrong. Each one simply misunderstood the other's point of view, and they couldn't get it together. If you're feeling torn, I don't have to understand you. I don't have to judge what's right and what's wrong in your situation. I just need to show you a little grace while you try to sort it out. Necessarily solve someone's tornness through dialogue, but still dialogue is our best shot at understanding and being understood. If you're feeling torn and I want to be your friend, I'll offer to talk about it. Not lecture you, just have a conversation. Hear you out. Maybe hold your hand. Maybe cry with you. This is not a cure-all. It's just a way to love someone. If I'm torn about something and you misunderstand me or fail to sympathize with my tornness and one of us withdraws from the other because of it, you can't give me more input. We're stuck. We're not talking. There's no chance of achieving greater understanding than we already have. Or if we have a misunderstanding and I become your adversary, I can't provide you more input. You'll protect yourself. You'll defend yourself. You won't be listening to me. So we're stuck. We're not talking to each other. There's no chance of achieving greater understanding. As difficult as dialogue may be, and as imprecise as human language may be, face-to-face conversation is still the best way to avoid misunderstanding. More than once, Jesus said, talk with the individual you have the conflict with. In Matthew 18, for example, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Get face-to-face. Hear that person's tone of voice and let them hear yours. Read that person's face and let them read yours. You may wind up still disagreeing, but at least you will have a better understanding of how and why the other person feels the way they do, and they'll have a better understanding of you. Sometimes all I can do is trust God in my tornness. Keep doing my best, and keep being misunderstood. You would think if anybody could be well understood, it would be somebody who's perfect. Jesus came to earth as the 100% accurate representation of God's character and God's heart, and yet he was misunderstood in various ways his whole life. His parents misunderstood him. John the Baptist doubted him. Even people who liked him tended to misunderstand him. The Bible says in John 6, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus was perfect, and yet he was misunderstood. Sometimes all I can do when I'm torn and I'm confused and I'm struggling with a situation, I'm misunderstood, is to do what Jesus did. Keep on keeping on. Keep on asking God to help me. Keep on trusting that eventually he will help me, and keep on being misunderstood. Sometimes I have no choice. There are no alternatives available. Your child just misunderstands you and you can't get him to understand. Your ex-wife just misunderstands you and you can't get through to her. Your boss just misunderstands you and nothing you say can make it clear. So here's King David, weeping over his dead son, deeply torn. And here's General Joab, ragging on him something fierce, totally unsympathetic. What does David do? He has no real alternatives. All he can do is keep on keeping on. Verse 8 says, the king got up, took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, the king's sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. He assumed his royal position, received his troops, and congratulated them on fulfilling their mission bravely. He was still torn, still misunderstood, and still helplessly trusting God to help him make it through. But there's one more truth about tornness and being misunderstood. And it's something David came to understand. It's a truth that many of us miss in the midst of our crisis of tornness and confusion. And yet, it's our best hope. If I let him, God will comfort me. This may seem kind of lame, but when you're torn, when you're in the middle of a conflict and it seems impossible to sort out, you can actually get to the point of just urgently wanting the pain to end, you don't care how. I can remember times when I've been torn or I've been misunderstood. I've done everything I know how to resolve the conflict, and I've made no headway at all. And all I want is for the pain to go away. I want it to be over, but it just won't seem to end. That's where God shines. This is where he does his best work. We human beings goof up everything with our miscommunications and our self-centered biases and all of our other imperfections. And then when we can't stand the pain anymore, God says, hey, hi, let me help. God has given me permission to cry on his shoulder. King David didn't spend the rest of his life feeling torn. He came to understand the practical reality of God's comfort. God's comfort allowed David to get on with this life. God's comfort enables me to survive my tornness and survive being misunderstood and move on. We know that David came to understand this because in his 10th Psalm, he wrote these lyrics. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. He was saying, I have permission to dump my junk on God. Not because I deserve to use him as my dumping ground. I didn't earn the right to use him as a sounding board. I'm still just as imperfect and goofed up as ever. And in fact, I still get it wrong with the people in my life at least as often as they get it wrong with me. I don't have some extra skill or experience that moves me up to the front of God's line. He just lets me. He's crazy that way. The old-fashioned Bible term for it is grace. He comforts me. He gives me a sense of peace. He fills me up with his love when other people are trying to drain it all out of me. And he does it just because I ask him to, just because I let him, because he loves me so much. Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord. He'll sustain you. In fact, and here's the best part to me, God will go even further than just comforting me. If I let him, God will turn my turmoil into something of value. Even in my tornness, even in my pain, God is cooking something good. He's promised to. Let's give God our tornness. Let's give him our hurt. Let's receive the comfort that he offers us. I'll pray for you. God, thank you that you've offered us this peace, this comfort, in the face of the inevitable conflict that we're going to feel in this life. Thank you for loving us that much. Now help us to throw our junk on you and live that way in the blessing that you've promised. I thank you, Father. Amen.
All right, it's showtime. I need everyone in their places. People are counting on you. Come on, the show must go on.